Be seated together. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at these scriptures. It's a brand new series we've begun, and the Lord has blessed my own heart in these many months of study and prayer and going back through this amazing text, 1 Peter chapter 1. We've never done a series on both of these books, and it's been blessing my heart all along. We'll read a few verses and pray. Verse 1, of course, is where we'll begin again of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Father, thank you tonight for these dear people, faithful people, and we have come tonight to hear from you, and we claim your promise, Lord, that your word does not return void. We claim the promises of this amazing book as we look at them again afresh tonight, and we thank you for them. And I pray as we look into the mirror of your word, we'll be changed from glory to glory. We'll praise you for that as well in Jesus' name. Amen. In last week's study, we noted two things specifically as the introduction to this epistle, and the first one being, of course, Peter's authority. Here in chapter 1, in verse 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And of course, of the original 12 apostles, Peter was clearly the leader. No less than five different times when the apostles are listed in the Bible, Peter's name is always listed first. It was Peter who made the declaration of Christ as the rock upon which his church would build, the Lord would build his church. It was Peter at Pentecost who preached. Thousands and thousands got saved. The church began there, and the healing of the man by the temple, the lame man, that was also Peter being there. He took the gospel to Cornelius and thus the Gentiles. And it was Peter who became the primary pillar of the church at Jerusalem. And we could go on. That's his authority. The second thing we noted was number two, his audience. Look at it again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Note that word, strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And of course, as we noted, almost all of these provinces were in Asia Minor. They were normally associated with the Apostle Paul. These are Roman provinces, and they are full of Jews and Gentiles. And now, this growing number of Christians, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Yes, God knew precisely who would come to faith through his Son. He also foreknew that these believers, as he writes in this text, would become sojourners. Scattered by persecution, they were by definition what we all are, pilgrims, travelers, strangers in this present world. See the word strangers in chapter 1 and verse 1? He repeats it again in chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. All right, so follow this carefully. Just as the Lord Jesus told Peter to one day, what? Feed my sheep. That's what he's doing. And we get to read it. That's what he does in these two epistles. In fact, you think about this. In the upper room, in John chapter 16, on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus said to his apostles in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot yet bear them. Now think about that. I have yet many things to say unto you. Many more things, he said, that one day you will be able to bear. That means to carry the weight of. They couldn't carry the weight of it yet, and there's many, many more things. But I have a question. He only has hours left to live. With hours left before Calvary, when is Jesus going to reveal these many more things? Because, folks, there's no time left. There's no Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and a fifth gospel of Jesus. There's no first and second epistle of Jesus. And so when was it that our Lord revealed to his apostles all of these wondrous truths which he promised right there in the upper room hours before he was to die. Well, you recall after the resurrection, sitting by the seashore when Jesus restored Peter, "Lovest thou me?" He told him and he admonished him, "Peter, feed my sheep." Three times, in fact, he told Peter to feed the lambs, to feed his sheep. You see the familiar line, very familiar in chapter 2 and verse 2. Look at it. As newborn babes, as newborns desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Well, a lot of folks read that, memorize that, but they forget that this admonition to babies in the Lord Jesus Christ, now who are ready for milk, it really goes back to what Peter just said four verses before this. Chapter 1, verse 23. Being born, babies, right? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In other words, look, the same word that gives birth, which is the gospel, the same seed that gave birth to you is also the milk that nourishes that newborn believer. So yes, Jesus said, "Peter, feed my sheep." And that's what he's doing. And included among the life-giving, nourishing, strengthening food of God's word are some of the truths and some of the blessings and promises that we looked at last week. For example, we're going to breeze through these. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. Peter says, you know what? If you're saved, you have an incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance in heaven. And the same God who is keeping this inheritance for you so that it'll never be lost, he is also keeping you for himself. So that our hope doesn't rest on our strength to hold on, but on his strength to hold us. Which is why, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We are supposed to be full of joy, full of rejoicing all the time. Well, that's not me, Pastor. I'm going to show you in a minute. There's a reason for that. That's not all. Verse 18. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you were not bought with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or empty conversation, your empty manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers. No, you were bought with what? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So yeah, God does the saving, and God does the keeping, and the cost of this glorious inheritance is the precious blood of the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. So that Peter's reminding us of why we no longer live, that our lives are no longer defined by our past, but by the eternal glories and the freedom that was purchased by the blood of Jesus. And that's not all. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Look at these two words. For you. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see this? None of this, beloved, think about this. None of our being here tonight as God's people, none of our position or purpose we just read about was some last minute decision or thought or last minute plan of God. No, no. This right here is plan A, and there is no plan B. It is not by circumstance. It wasn't by emotion or chance that we are here, that we are saved, and that we are reading the living word of God. No, this is God's eternal plan and his victorious power. Verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, there it is, okay? Some of the many glorious promises and realities and eternal blessings of being a child of God in this world. So, let's go ahead I mean, let's all just go ahead right now and desire the sincere, pure, that's what the word sincere means, the pure milk of the word, so we can grow and become men and women of God, right? Wrong. No. Because what Peter would say to us after what we just read, verse 25, is not so fast. You want the pure truth of God to nourish you in growth, then you need to take note, we need to take note of what the apostle writes first. That is, after verse 25, but before verse 2 of the next chapter. What does he say? Chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore? Brother Kenny repeated this on Sunday. Wherefore? We've said it a million times. You always see what it's there for. Wherefore, which simply means, based upon everything just revealed in chapter 1, including many of the things that we just talked about minutes ago, wherefore, before you get into the growth, desiring the sincere milk of the word, you grow thereby, before you even get to that milk, here's what we are called to do. Wherefore, based on the fact that we've been born again, what's it say? Wherefore, laying aside, wait a minute, hold on, Mr. Apostle Peter. Wherefore, based upon our inheritance, based upon these eternal blessings, and again, before we take on the milk of the Word of God to grow, we have to do something? Mr. Peter, we have to lay aside five specific things. Yep. You see, spiritual growth has both a removal and then a receiving. Peter is using the image of a baby, is he not? A newborn baby. And if you think about a baby who needs a feeding, we had three of those, all boys. If that baby is sick, desperately needs a diaper change, if that baby's in distress or has a mucus or a pacifier in its mouth, if the baby so much as needs to be burped, all of these things need to be dealt with before there's an actual feeding. Nothing wrong with the milk. It's not bad at all. But because the baby is uncomfortable or distressed or angry, that baby can't feed. By the way, let me say this. This is why, I think you'll see this in a few moments, this is why so many Christians can be around the milk of the word. So many believers can listen and hold and even read the milk of the word, but not be nourished by it. Never seem to get better from all of those former things we read about in chapter 1. And if that dynamic has been a mystery to you, how that believers can still behave so poorly, then in part, this text will answer that. And since the Holy Spirit of God gave these five things to Peter, let's take a moment and look at each of them and see if we've laid them aside. Verse 1, wherefore, again, wherefore, based upon salvation, you've been born again, you're not the old person, you're a new person, a new birth, based upon your gratitude for being saved and rejoicing about it with this internal inheritance, wherefore, laying aside malice, all malice. Whoa. Peter, you mean that we can do this? You mean that we can actually lay aside lifelong habits and proclivities and vices and pathologies that once defined us? Well, if you look at the list, some of these defined Peter himself at one time. You know, Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, okay, that's based upon chapter 11. Wherefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Yes. Oh, yes. Not because you're awesome, but because you're born again. And you are born again of incorruptible seed. Because, as chapter 2 says, through verse chapter 1, verse 2 says, look, sanctification of the Holy Spirit. You've been set apart. When you got saved, you've been set apart by the Holy Spirit of God. And because, again in chapter 1, verse 14. as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according, here it is, to the former lusts. In your ignorance, you used to be ignorant of the truth. You used to have these former lusts, but as he which hath called you is holy, that's God. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, your life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Can you imagine telling that a lost person? You be holy like God is holy. Get away from your former lusts. Forget about your former ignorance. No, you can't say that to a lost person, but God is saying it to you. Look at the next verse. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. You see, folks, look, here's what he's saying. You have a Father, and he's no longer the devil. Amen. So now there's this former you, and there's this future eternal you, and it's or future you as a Christian, and then there's the forever you. Chapter 2, verse 1, here's what it says. Wherefore, based on chapter 1, laying aside all malice. That's number one. Whatever malice is, before we can be fully nourished, because this is what he says, do this first and then take the milk. Before we can at least be fully nourished by the word of God, we have to lay it aside. Malice is part of our former lusts in our spiritual ignorance. And laying it aside is part of our being holy as he is holy. So what is it? The Greek word kakia simply means ill will. Hear this carefully. It's a word, beloved, that means hostility. It's a resentful spirit that wants to see harm, pain, failure on other people. Usually a specific other person. It's interesting because, as you'll see in a minute, the next four things on the list are often the weeds that grow out of the seedbed of malice itself. Ill will. Malice is not momentary resentment. It's a stored up resentment that settles in and it masquerades as righteous indignation. I have never seen in our Lord's ministry through the Gospels, since I've been reading the Gospels from the age of 12, I've never seen in the life of Christ any malice, even in the face of Judas's betrayal. And what is Peter saying? He is saying that malice poisons your spiritual appetite. And inasmuch as we all had it in our former selves, now we are told, we are called, lay it aside. You know, when I was young and in college and in high school, I wasn't very careful about my diet. Young people usually aren't. They don't have to be. You get away with stuff. But in college, for one thing, I was poor. And the cheapest food was the first food always. In Chicago, where I worked every day, 5 days a week, and then Saturday and Sunday, went up for bus routes and ministry. So 7 days a week, I'm in downtown Chicago. In Chicago, White Castle had a slogan, eat them by the sack. Later, it was what you crave. Crave? Sliders? These little tiny mysteries wrapped in soft white bread, and somehow it's greasy and steamy and soggy all at the same time. Yeah, you crave them because as a freshman, you bought them by the sackful. And we did. You get a whole heavy sack of them for almost nothing in 1976, 77. So you eat one, not because you need it. You eat six because you've lost all sense of judgment. Even though those onions that merged into those little holes that are in the meat, that's the strangest thing. It always left behind this lingering aroma that follows you like regret. But we ate them. That was my youth. And again, I think it's because I could get away with it. But as I got older, I realized that if now, if I just drive past a White Castle, my cholesterol goes up. Right? That's how it works. So one day I laid it aside. Now please hear this. Malice is a lot like, spiritually speaking, the primary food group of young people. The primary food group of young people is Eidos. You know what Eidos is? All right, Eidos. Cheetos, Fritos, Doritos, Taquitos, Burritos. It's not a green diet, it's a brown diet, amen? None of that was created by God. And so for malice, a satanic food group, this whole food group we're going to read about, this is the first one, it's the exact opposite. Now that you know what, we all know what malice is, you'll notice that it is the exact opposite of the very holiness and nature of God, because God is mercy. God is long-suffering. God is grace. God is kindness, forgiveness, love. God is forbearance. God is goodwill, not ill will. Malice is simply, I don't like this person. I don't like him. I don't like her. So there's no mercy. There's no grace. There's no patience. There's no kindness. There's no love. There's no goodwill. In fact, it's bad will for that other person. Do you remember when the disciples were walking through a Samaritan village, the hood of that region, and the villagers at the time refused to receive Jesus there? And Peter's very best friends, James and John, nicknamed, by the way, Sons of Thunder, because the world likes malice. They think it's great. They came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven just like Elijah did and make them crispy critters? Let's burn them up. That was malice. And do you remember what Jesus said to them? What was Jesus' response? In his rebuke, he said, ye know not what spirit you are of. You don't even realize the spirit of that kind of emotion and desire. In other words, you think that your spirit is biblical and righteous like Elijah. You even name dropped him. But it's actually the opposite. It was really more like malice, which is of the devil. By the way, that son of thunder, John, this is the same John who would later write 5 books in the Bible, including For God So Loved the World, even the Samaritans. This James, the other son of thunder, he would be the first to give his life for his Lord. Look, it's just a reminder that we can lay it aside. We can lay aside. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed. We're new creatures. We can lay aside all malice. And if you really want to grow, you got to. Verse 1 again. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. What is guile? Now, I think many of you already know this, but guile is a form of lying that is designed to paint other people in the worst possible light. The Greek word is dolos, and it's also the word for lure or for trap. It's like a hunter's snare. It's not an out-and-out lie where you see wide out in the open. It's a clever, calculated deception that it's intended to mislead people about another person. And let me just say, if you think about this, you know, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, right? If you think about this, malice and now guile. That's the fabric of social media today. It's all guile all the time. Malice is the heart. Guile is the same ill will, but it's in action. It's how malice expresses itself. You notice how Peter describes Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 22, who did no sin. He could have stopped with that. But he adds this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So Jesus didn't have malice. He didn't have guile, and the proof of that is the very next verse, verse 23. Look at it. Who, because there's a colon after verse 22, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Wow. Beloved, there is our standard. Our model and our standard is not your pastor, is not your bestie, it's not some podcaster. We are called to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus himself because we can. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. Do you think this is a random list before we get to the milk of the word? Do you think that this diet, which is the opposite of the nourishing milk of God's word, do you think that this is just thrown out there? Peter's thinking of things. Oh, no, no. When you think about hypocrisies, it's important to remember that Jesus used the word a lot. Hypocrites, hypocrites. And the Apostle Peter, who followed him for 3.5 years, heard that word a lot. It had a very specific application because that word was actually from the Roman and the Greek world of acting, of theater. In fact, there was a very famous such theater in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, because there was a Roman garrison there, and they had this theater so that the troops would be entertained. What it referred to was a mask wearer. It wasn't a pejorative term when it was just there. It was just, he's a mask wearer, he's an actor. Because one actor would play all of the roles. He would just go off stage, change his mask, come, never actually saw the real guy, change his mask and play the other role. The word for that person, guess what, was hypocrite. And the Lord himself used it in the Gospels. He took it right from Nazareth, and he used it when he pointed to these Pharisees and these Sadducees. People who change their mask, it's basically a pretender. Now follow this. Who's a hypocrite? When Peter fell and denied Christ, when he said to Jesus, don't go to the cross, and Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, Peter was not a hypocrite. He was a disappointment. He was a carnal believer. He was a bad testimony. But he wasn't Judas. Judas was a hypocrite. Judas was a mask wearer. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus called them hypocrites because they pretended to be something that they were not. Well, you see the word in verse 1, the actual word? It says hypocrisies. Christians can sometimes embrace hypocrisies, specifically out of malice and guile. In other words, I don't like so-and-so. I don't want what's best for them or him or her. I'll use deceit to paint them in the worst possible light. And I'll hide behind this mask of righteousness and shield my true intent. Malice, guile, hypocrisies. I could do 1,000 of these, but let me put all three of them in just one familiar type sentence. Usually it's in a corner somewhere whispering. Listen. We need to pray for Lucy, because ever since she got that award or that promotion, she's been filled with pride, and I wouldn't share this if I didn't care. But I can't just ignore this kind of pride and ego, and you probably shouldn't hire her. That's malice. And here's the thing. Not only is malice and guile destructive and hurtful to that person and the people around that person and the work of God, but for the person who has it in their heart, it's even more destructive because they can't grow. Here's the fourth thing. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies. Envies? Yes. See how these all connect? You know, every time And anytime I see the word envy, especially in the Bible, but even anywhere in a church setting, I'm reminded of what the half-brother of Jesus wrote. Now remember, James grew up with Jesus. I mean, the comparisons had to be unbelievable. You think you're perfect? Well, I am. You think you can walk on water? Okay. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, wrote something, and to me, it's astonishing. James 3:16 says, where envying is, there is every evil work. Where there's envy, mark it down, there will be every evil work. Think about it this way. Malice is ill will. Boy, I hope she fails. I hope he fails. I hope that I don't like them. I hope they're not. Malice is ill will. Envy is when the other person gets goodwill. And you can't abide it. It is resentment because of someone else's good. And it's, beloved, it is awful. We are commanded to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Imagine if one of your children, say you have three children, four, six children, or two. Imagine, and you love them, and if one of those children hated the accomplishments and the successes of another one of your own children, would you be grieved as our Heavenly Father is grieved when His children have those kind of envies? And you know, the thing about envy and the reason it's placed between hypocrisies and evil speaking, the last one, evil speaking, is that envy never announces itself. It hides behind a mask, and it leaks out of the mouth from time to time. You know, nobody admires envy, and nobody admits that they're envious. In fact, they say the opposite. I don't care that she won. Doesn't bother me that he's getting praise. Mm-hmm, yeah. So here's the essential thing. We're almost done, but listen to this. This is the essential thing about this great text. And we'll speak more to it next week. Verse 1 describes all of the things in a spiritual diet that are poisonous, toxic, spoiled, things that ruin your appetite for good and wholesome and nutritious truth. You feed on these things like you did in the former life. You're not laying them aside. These things will destroy. You will not move on to verse 2 because these things, you're sick. You're unhealthy and spiritually. You are sick. You're unhealthy. You're unhappy. You're bitter. So think about it. These five things on the diet are all toxic. And then Peter lists one thing that's not. You've got all these five things that he says, you better lay it aside. And then there's this one thing that's truly healthy. To no one's surprise, all five of the toxic things, as we mentioned a moment ago, dominate social media. All five of them. Envy, putting on their pictures of their new car. Oh, his car is from Germany. Mine's from Korea. Whatever. Envy, evil speaking, guile, putting someone in malice, hypocrisy is fake. Almost all social media is fake, and you know that's true. That is social media. So I want to be very practical. If the first thing that you do in the morning is go on your phone or your iPad, if the first thing you do is go into that world out there, again, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and you're looking at malice and envy and guile and all of it, and you go on that, and then it's the last thing you do at night, don't be shocked if you just feel sick all day long. Don't wonder why you're depressed and angry and fearful and always troubled or always causing trouble. Pastor, young people used to tell me when I was youth director, I tried that. I tried the milk of the word, and it just didn't work. up. You've had years and years of the Edo's diet. Your junk of the former life is so toxic, and because you ate one carrot, I ate a carrot in the morning. It was a little devotional. And it didn't work. It didn't help my anxiety, my bitterness, none of it. You think your appetite is going to be reversed because once a week you had an apple. It is not an accident that Peter uses the word as in verse 2. As newborn babies desire. Well, I'll ask you a question. How do newborn babies desire their feedings? Are they passive? Do they ask permission? Are they polite? May I please, mommy? It's almost time. Are they precious? Oh, no. No. They are loud, demanding, urgent, relentless. As a baby desires the milk. As in that same way, this is the attitude, God says, that you and I need to have towards His Word. Unfiltered intensity, single-minded focus, refusal to be ignored. I wish I had videos of Andy, little baby Andy, when he was hungry. Oh, man. It was the seventh plague of Revelation. Veins red. I deliberately made him. No, let's wait. Don't feed him yet. I'm going to watch this. Little Tasmanian devil. They cry for it. They lose sleep for it. Babies don't check the clock and, you know, I guess it's close. Because milk is what they must have to grow healthy. That's true for you. As a healthy believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you first lay aside all the malice, all the guile, all the hypocrisies, all the envies and the evil speakings, and then let God change your appetite. And boy, He will. Verse 3, and we'll close. If so be, that's a little expression that means that this has happened, you've done this. Because you've done this, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, he's saying, you've tasted the goodness and the grace of God. So just keep tasting it, keep thriving on it, keep living it, and God will change your appetite. And then when you are tempted to go back, you know, those vices on social, it'll be like, bleh, I have no taste for that. About 3 years ago, I noticed in Publix, they were selling White Castles. I thought, man, I'm going to have a flashback. I'm taking, if they're frozen. The only thing worse than White Castles in Chicago are frozen ones in Florida. I stuck in the microwave. Beep. Man, this is going to remind me of college. I took one bite, spit it out, threw the whole box away. Should have given to Remo. He would have eaten every one of them. You know why? My appetite changed. So, this book, don't say, well, I tried reading the Bible like a newborn baby. Like, I've got to have it. I've got to have my feedings morning, noon, night. That's how God changes your appetite. And God's people said, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, inasmuch as it is your word, it is truth. Help us, please. Based upon all that we are blessed by and the new creature and the glories of eternity, our life is so brief here, and you've shown us this in chapter 1. Based upon that, help us, please, Lord, to lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all the evil speakings, and may we, laying those things aside, just like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of your word so that we can grow. Grow thereby and be testimonies of your grace. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved.